So before we get into looking at 1 Peter 5, a little story for you. A shepherd was tending his flock on a remote pasture when a dust cloud approached at high speed, out of which emerged a shiny silver BMW. The driver, a young man in an Armani suit, Ferragamo shoes, the latest polarized sunglasses, and a tightly knotted power tie, poked his head out of the window and asked the shepherd, "Hey, if I can tell you how many sheep you have in your flock, will you give me one?" The shepherd looked at the man and then glanced at his peacefully grazing flock and answered, "Sure." So the driver parked his car, plugged in his microscopic mobile phone into a laptop, and briskly surfed to a GPS satellite navigation system, surfed the internet, and initiated a remote body heat scan of the area. While the computer was occupied, he sent some emails from his phone, and after a few minutes, nodded solemnly at the responses. Finally, he printed a 150-page report on the little laser printer in his glove compartment. He turned to the shepherd, waving the sheaves of paper, and pronounced, "You have exactly 1,586 sheep." "Impressive," said the shepherd. "One of my sheep is yours. Help yourself." And he watched as the young man selected an animal and bundled it into his car. Then the shepherd said, "If I can tell you exactly what your business is, will you give me back the sheep?" Pleased to meet a fellow sportsman, the young man replied, "You're on." "You're a consultant," the shepherd said, without hesitation. "That's correct," said the young man, impressed. "However, did you guess?" "Well, it wasn't a guess," replied the shepherd. "You drive into my field uninvited. You ask me to pay for your information I already know, answer questions I haven't asked, and you know nothing about my business. Now give me back my dog." Today we find ourselves in our last but one week of our series Chosen, and if you've not already guessed it or been told, I've been asked to look at the Apostle Peter, who was chosen for leadership, or chosen to lead. Now the New Testament has a wealth of information about the Apostle Peter, from which I could have chosen the text this morning, but it seems God had a different idea, and we heard a different text originally, but maybe we needed to hear that as well. But I think that at this time of pastoral vacancy, 1 Peter chapter 5 is particularly appropriate as we look to choose a new pastor for our church. The Apostle Peter wrote the words of his letters from his experience. They're words which are appropriate to us as we consider choosing the right person for our church. They're appropriate to us as we consider our responsibility to them. And they're particularly appropriate for us to understand the role of leadership in our church and the responsibility of the church to the leadership. I've been through two pastoral vacancies as a member of the diaconate, and I can tell you from personal experience as a deacon and as church secretary that the deacons have an awesome responsibility. Sorry guys, you have an awesome responsibility. Maybe we might even consider that to be an awful responsibility, but it's clearly some immense responsibility as you look at candidates and as you choose to put forward candidates for the rest of the church to consider. You have a responsibility to listen to what God's saying to you in regards to who he wants to be the leader and pastor of his flock here in this place. But more of Peter's epistle in a little while. Let's first talk about Peter himself. Peter, unlike the consultant in the joke, brings significant experience to churches through the writing of his letters. And as ever, although there is some debate amongst biblical scholars about the date of the epistles, I think there's sufficient consensus to realise that they've been written in around about AD 60. My calculation would put this at making Peter at least 60 years of age. So he's had 30 or so years after the resurrection of Jesus to be leader of the first Christian churches. Mark, the most succinct of our gospel writers, records the calling of Simon Peter for us to read in chapter 1, verse 16. And Mark writes, "And he, as he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of people.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." And later in the same chapter, Mark records Jesus' first healing. Perhaps it was the significant that this was the healing of Simon Peter's wife's mother. The Gospels describe for us the calling of Peter and his three fellow fishermen, Andrew, James, and John. And in the New Testament, there are four lists of Jesus' disciples. You can find them at Matthew 10, 2 to 4, Mark 3, 16 to 19, Luke 6, 13 to 16, and Acts 1, verse 13. In all four of these lists, the same men are named, with the exception of Acts 1, where they omit Judas, for the obvious reason. But none more similar than the first name in the list, the man who became the spokesman and overall leader of the group, Simon, who, according to Luke chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus also calls Peter. Matthew records the list in chapter 10, verse 2. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We can note that in this list that Matthew uses the word first, which in the Greek is the word protos. And protos in this case doesn't refer to the first in the list, but it more probably relates to the first in the group, the chief or principal of the group. So we can see that even as the apostles are with Jesus as disciples, that Simon is considered to have a dominance, which Jesus puts to good news among his 12 inner circle disciples. Before we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to look at a couple of other events which have shaped Simon Peter's life and ministry. Firstly, I want to take you to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's early in the morning and we've not yet breakfasted. It may in fact just be as the dawn is breaking and the sun may just be starting to rise. The night has been windless, and so the breeze may just be beginning to stir, and the calm water on the lake may just be beginning to rock the boat. We've been fishing all night, and our night's fishing has been in vain. We have no fish. As we look to the shore, silhouetted against the lightening sky, there is a man who tells us to cast our net on the right side of the boat. We cast our net, and they fill to overflowing. Luke tells us the same events occurred when Jesus called Simon Peter to become a fisherman of people in Luke chapter 5. We recognize the stranger as Jesus, and he calls us to breakfast with him on the beach. You know, I wonder if in later life, when Peter is writing his letter, he remembers fondly that early morning breakfast meeting he had with Jesus after the resurrection, when Jesus reinstated him and turned him from being a fisherman into a shepherd. It's recorded for us in John chapter 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then he said, "Follow me." Three times Jesus asked Simon Peter to take care of his flock, to emphasize that Simon is forgiven for the three denials which Jesus prophesied on the evening of the Last Supper. Secondly, I want to take you to the home of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. I'm sure you'll remember Simon the Tanner. Or perhaps not. Yep. Simon the Tanner was from Joppa. He had a house with a sea view, and you can find that recorded in Acts chapter 10. We find Simon Peter praying on the roof. Whilst he is praying, he becomes hungry and falls into a trance. Acts chapter 10 records the conversation between God and Peter. He, Simon Peter, saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter listened to God and obeyed him. And Peter went to Cornelius's house in Caesarea and preached the gospel to those who were assembled there. And as a result, Cornelius and his whole household and family were baptized and added to the kingdom. It's interesting that God had to tell Peter three times to take and eat. It's interesting too that Peter was given the responsibility of being the first to preach the good news to the Jews at Pentecost, and then given the responsibility to preach the good news to the Gentiles in Caesarea. You know, when God made Simon Peter, he gave him the sort of character that had that raw material that was needed to take Simon from being an impetuous, impatient, and outspoken man to a rock. Peter, the compassionate, submissive, servant-hearted and courageous leader who wrote the words that we are to consider today. So who was it that Peter was writing to in his first epistle? Well, Carolyn read to us right at the beginning of that first chapter that he was writing to those in exile scattered across the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. I'm sure you're all familiar with those names. They occur quite a lot in the New Testament. And if we looked at the world today, we might see one or two of them, but in essence, they're the western part of modern-day Turkey. In fact, almost all of it. And in the first four chapters of the letter, Peter encourages those dispersed Christians to embrace their salvation, to endure their hardship, and to live holy, faithful, and active lives, acting honourably in their relationships with both Christian and non-Christian alike, and to serve one another in the church as faithful stewards of God's grace. By the time Peter is writing chapter 5, he has more considered words for the leadership of the churches, but Peter also takes a holistic approach and does not forget to write specific words to the individual members of the church. So as we start with the leadership of the church, please don't switch off as we look at Peter's words of instruction for the proper relationships between church members and church leaderships, proper relationships within a church, proper relationships between the leadership and the church members who select them. For there are words here for all of us. I think we could subtitle the first 11 verses of chapter 5 as relate property with leaders, trusting God and resisting Satan. And I want to look at the verses in two parts. Firstly, verses 1 to 6, and then verses 6 to 11. Peter addresses the first words in this chapter of the letter to the elders. We could interpret this as the elder members of the congregation. But I think we will see as we go on that Peter's referring to the leaders of the church. And in fact, if we were reading in the Greek, that's what we would be translating it as. It's unpronounceable in the Greek, that's why I'm not trying to. In the New Testament, particularly in the Pauline letters, the term elder is often interchangeable with overseer. And even today, some churches have pastors, elders, and deacons. But our church has chosen to only have a leadership of a pastor and deacons. And it is they that share the responsibility of being elders. Clearly, when we have a pastor, then there is a sense that their responsibility will be as the first or chief elder. And maybe, as the New Testament often puts it, in other epistles, as overseer. Peter establishes his credibility as a fellow elder. He's also a witness and therefore an apostle who will share with us in the glory to come. Peter's instruction to the leadership is to be shepherds of God's flock. So this instruction not only applies to the diaconate during a pastoral vacancy, but it also applies when there's a pastor in place, and maybe more so to the pastor as the main leader of the church. Remember, Jesus' instruction to Simon Peter on the beach was to take care of my sheep. So as fellow elders with Simon Peter, church leaders have that same responsibility to take care of Jesus' sheep, to look after each and every sheep and lamb within the flock of God's people. I think the Bible gives us quite a singular view of shepherds as people. They're often in remote places with little contact with the rest of the population and seeking out new pastures to feed their flock. Out on the hills, defending their sheep from wild animals that might devour them, and gathering them together as a flock in times of danger, and ensuring that as a good shepherd, they don't lose any from the flock, whether by attack or by accident, or through the sheep's own careless behaviour. You know, I see a shepherd at work most mornings when I walk the dog down Brinkton Lane, where there's a series of fields in which a local farmer keeps his sheep. Most mornings I see him. In fact, we're on waving terms. He waves across the field at me as I walk the dog and I wave back. But he wanders through the fields, looking at his sheep and his lambs, and he seems to chunter away to himself as he goes walking through the fields and checking on each and every one of his sheep. He's counting his sheep and making sure he hasn't lost any. Maybe here is an example of what we need for the pastoral care of the God's flock. The farmer doesn't delegate it to any of the people who work for him, but he's there first thing in the morning, checking that his sheep are okay, looking good, and he's checking the state of the grass in the field to ensure that the sheep are well provided for in the way of feed. And if, as last year, the grass was withering, he brought down extra feed as he broke into his winter feed and bales of hay to give to the flock. So Peter the Apostle says to church leaders, be shepherds of God's flock with the right attitudes. The words in verse 2 bring to my mind the words of invitation we often use during communion. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. And leaders are encouraged to watch over God's flock, not because you must, but because you are willing. Not because you must, but because you may. Eager to serve and not lording it over the flock, by being examples to the flock. I think there's a characteristic there that needs to be considered when we're looking at our next pastor. And deacons, the final word from Peter to you is to look forward to the coming of the chief shepherd, who will give you a crown of glory that will never fade. What a day that will be, to see Jesus coming on the clouds to give us crowns of glory. When we get to verse 5, Peter goes on, in the same way you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. I wonder if there might be some confusion here in the way Peter uses the word younger and elder. But I think if we think about those words in terms of maturity and leadership, we can get a sense that these words are meant to describe the relationship between church members and the leadership. There's a link here back to the new commandment of Jesus to love one another. For if we really love one another, then there can be no consideration of whether we are better than one another as we clothe ourselves with true humility. And as it says in Philippians 2 verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And Peter quotes from Proverbs 3, verse 34, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. As we humbly apply ourselves to our relationships in the church, the Apostle Peter assures us that God will lift us up at the right time for us and at the right time for him. Peter's final instructions to us this morning reminds us of the importance of prayer in the life of the Christian, the place of prayer in the life of you, the place of prayer in the life of me. And Peter warns us to be alert and of sober mind. Perhaps he was remembering what he was like before he first met Jesus on the beach when he was an impetuous person. And I think from experience, Peter warns us to beware the devil, to resist him and stand firm in our faith. It's still as true today as it was when the letter was written, that the family of leaders, the family of believers through the world, is undergoing trials and persecution. We may not think that we are persecuted, but from what I've read, there have been more Christian martyrs in the 20th and 21st centuries than in all the previous 19. So let us stand firm, be faithful, and pray. Let's pray for the family of believers throughout the world who are being persecuted, that they may know God's grace and withstand the devil who prowls around. And as we have been doing with the family in Pakistan, let's share God's grace with those people around the world who are in similar situations. And let's pray too for one another, that during this time of pastoral vacancy, when the church is vulnerable to the deception of the devil who prowls around our flock, that we will also stand firm and be faithful. Let's encourage one another to stand firm and be faithful. Finally, in verse 10, Peter tells those Christians in far-off lands, and he tells us today, that our God of grace will restore them and make them strong, firm, and steadfast. As one commentator puts it, finally, Peter reminds us that though we may suffer in this life, as he has previously stated, yet there is a reward for our suffering, eternal glory. Further, God is a God of grace and mercy. He's not unaware of our suffering, nor is he indifferent. He cares about us and wants to help us. He will help us have strength to endure the suffering. He will establish and settle us. But understand that the reward comes after we have suffered a little while. We must be patient and endure. If we trust in our own strength, we may be defeated. But if we truly trust in the Lord, we will be victorious. In fact, the very promise of eternal glory itself can strengthen us to endure this suffering. And again, the suffering can make us better people, perfected and strengthened. So in summary, the disciple Simon Peter was not the finished article when Jesus chose him for leadership, but he was a person with the right raw materials. And he developed with Christ's help to be the compassionate, servant-hearted and courageous leader and shepherd of the early church. He was a person who listened to God. And we have seen one example of that in his conversation with God on the rooftop in Joppa, resulting in his first preaching of the Gospels to the Gentiles in Caesarea. It was during that conversation with God that Peter learnt that nothing God has created is impure and unclean. Peter learned that no one, whatever their background, nationality, race, creed, or colour, is exempt from the kingdom of God, and therefore no one should be written off from hearing the gospel. No one should be written off from hearing this gospel. Our gospel is for all. This is good news. Our good news is for all. This Jesus, our Jesus, is the one Lord and Saviour of all. Amen.